And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Can you believe that summer is almost over? I cannot believe it. This summer has gone so fast. It just seems like yesterday that I was just kind of laying out what Dad and my ministries would be for the summer and what we would be involved in. And here we are. We're in the last week, getting ready right before the Labor Day weekend begins. And I'll be traveling to Iowa to do a church family camp up there. I'll be speaking 7 times in 2.5 days. I'm so looking forward to it. I'll be actually teaching a brand new series that Dad put together, As in the Days of Noah. We actually call it the Survival Kit, Living in the End Times, a more sure word of Bible prophecy. We are looking forward to that series coming out. We're just about done getting the audio ready for that so that you could purchase that. I think the series, there are 5 different messages in that series, As in the Days of Noah, As in the Days of Lot, Daniel, The Times of the Gentiles, Ezekiel, retribution and restoration, and then of course Revelation from today into eternity future. So that's going to be a great series. Hopefully that you might be interested in that, but that's what I'll be teaching when I'm up in Iowa for the weekend on Labor Day weekend away from my family. But you know what? I so look forward and I'm so happy to be a part of another church family that's out there that wants to study God's word together as a unit, as a group of people, as a body of believers that are out there enjoying their time together over the weekend. So we'll look forward to it. But I just can't believe how fast summer has gone. We had a great time in Montenegro. I know that I've given you a report on that ministry. I know Mom and Dad have had a great time of ministry this summer in the different areas and with different people that they have been with. And we're so looking forward to the fall. I have a Romanian conference coming up where I'll be teaching the book of Daniel in Romania to pastors and laymen and missionaries that are there. And then I'll go on and join our group in Israel. By the way, I know that we've been pushing this, touching on it. It really is a great time to go right now. Listen to my interview with Kenny on our Prophecy Today weekend programs, our podcast, or wherever you can. I think it's actually on the front page of Prophecy Today. You can listen to the interview that I did with him pertaining to our trips to Israel. Let me encourage you to just listen to what Kenny says about a trip to Israel right now. And if you're interested, we just want to make it known that we're out there. We would love to have you come with us at some point in time. I know everybody wants to go. I was just at a church last weekend. Pastor is excited and wants to put together a group of people to go to Israel. And it will happen or it won't, but they are looking forward to going. And this is a way that you could check into our trips and see if that would fit your itinerary, your travel plans, and that kind of thing. But so we'll do that trip in October. And then, of course, Dad and I are both on the road. You can see our schedules, both of our schedules, on the Prophecy Today website on the schedule department. You can see where we'll be. Make a plan to be with us in our travels as we travel across the United States and as we're teaching, being a part of conferences. We would love for you to come up. I've had so many people that come up and say they love listening to the Prophecy Q&A. And a lot of their questions get answered. And again, let me just remind you, we've had a lot of questions that came in. In fact, I'm going to do something special today, but we've had a lot of questions that have come in, and we've done a lot of programs over the last 2.5 to 3 years. You could go to our archives and listen back, or you could send in yours and we'll read yours. But you'll have to get in line because there are a lot of questions that have come in, and we get to some of those each, just a very few of those each week. Well, it is Prophecy Q&A, so why don't we get right to our first question today. Our first question today comes from Samuel. He says, Jimmy, could you please write something about this video or confirm the feast dates? Now, Samuel had sent in a video link to Does Revelation 12 Confirm the Blood Moon 2014 Timeline? I looked through the first part of it, and he's talking about Rosh Hashanah being the, which is the Feast of Trumpets, being the rapture of the church. Let me just see if I can. He ties in the Feast of Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah, with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. Now, I'm going to play a little clip from Dad from an answer that he gave on the blood moon so you can understand the blood moons. But let me just remind everyone that has been listening to us over and over and over again, we cannot say it. The rapture is an imminent event. Okay, that means it could happen at any moment. There's only one thing that needs to happen for the rapture to take place. No other prophecies to be fulfilled. 1,000 prophecies in the Bible, 500 have already been fulfilled. That means there are 500 left future prophecies to be fulfilled. But there are no prophecies left to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. 2 Peter chapter 3 says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That's the only thing. He's not slack concerning the promises of his return or the tribulation period or all of these events that are going to take place or the rapture of the church that he talked about in John chapter 14. 2 Peter tells us there's nothing that needs to happen. God's not willing that any should perish. He's holding the gates of heaven open so that people can come to know him. He doesn't want people to go to hell, but they have to make that decision. They come to a conclusion about whether they want to accept Christ or reject him, if they want salvation or they don't want it. That's why we use Bible prophecy to motivate us to evangelize, and we're involved in evangelization. So all these folks want to try to tie it into a specific event and when it's going to take place. And now we have this group that's trying to tie it into the blood moons. Again, Christ is going to fulfill the three fall feasts. Those three fall feasts are going to be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation period. There's a specific time when that's going to take place. After the 7-year period of time, Christ comes back. The Feast of Trumpets, he regathers the Jews that have gone into the wilderness after he fights the Battle of Armageddon. He gathers the Jews, the one-third that are remaining in the wilderness. He brings them back across Jordan Valley, because we believe these Jews are going to flee to the area of Petra in the wilderness. It's a beautiful area. We go there on our trips to Israel. These Jews flee. At the midway point of the tribulation period, they are attacked by the Antichrist. And the Antichrist goes and wipes out two-thirds of them, as explained to us in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13. From there, the one-third flee to the wilderness. It's those Jews that Jesus gathers up on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, that trumpet that is blown and regathers the people of Israel, brings them back across the Jordan Valley, across the Dead Sea area, all the way through, over the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, through the Eastern Gate, and walks in onto the Temple Mount into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And then shortly after that, the Feast of Tabernacles takes place. Christ opens up the temple. The practices are restored. Everything is done. And that's the fulfillment of the three fall feasts that have taken place. He fulfilled the four spring feasts, and he will fulfill the three fall feasts. So in this process, there are too many people that are trying to tie the rapture of the church to events. There are things that are happening in the world that are precluding the events that will take place during the tribulation period. That gives us an indication of how close that we are, but nobody knows the time, the hour, or the day of when this event will. It's an imminent event. It could happen at any moment. We live, I live, my dad and I live, my mom, our family, our ministry, many people live expecting for the rapture to take place at any moment, for that to happen, for that sound, that trumpet, that voice of an archangel, Christ, for all of this process that's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The very verses that this man uses to set up a reason for the blood moons taking place. So in this process, as people are out there, and you can watch all of these videos and you can watch, but again, just use this procedure. Now, let me just play for you what Dad said about the blood moons.
Blood moon. You know what the blood moon is? An eclipse. An eclipse of the sun. We got a bunch of crazies out there talking about the blood moon. There's been numerous blood moons since the times of Jesus Christ. Where does the moon get his light from? The sun. The moon doesn't have light. It doesn't give light. It reflects the light of the sun. I have seen at beautiful sunsets, the moon has popped up before, and I've seen them, great big full moons, looking like a blood moon. Because it's reflecting. What do the clouds reflect when the sun's going down if there's no moon? A red tint. So all that's going to happen in those blood moons in 2014 and 2015 that some crazy prophecy teachers are talking about right now, and in fact I say they're crazy because they're going outside of the boundaries of the Word of God. Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, verse 18, he said, "Hey, I was there at the transfiguration. I saw it with my own eyes. I was an eyewitness." And then he said, "But now we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the Word of God." And these crazies are going outside of the parameters of Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. What they're saying, they're a part of a new set of prophecy teachers. And they refer to what they're doing in the era of a postmodern prophetic paradigm. You know what postmodern means? No more absolutes. Throw away the Word of God. That's not the final authority. It's what I know. That makes interpreting the Scripture no longer objective. Objective approach to interpreting the Scripture is what does the Word of God say? Doesn't matter what I bring to the table, what's the Word of God say? Subjective approach to interpreting Scripture is, well, I got all this knowledge, and I got all this information, I got all this extra biblical stuff. I'm bringing it to the table. That'll help explain it. That's not what God had in mind. He said, it's this book. Peter said we got a more sure word of prophecy. It's the Word of God. And these guys are going outside. John Hagee down in San Antonio, Texas. Chuck Missler out west. Thomas Horn, who wrote the book Petrus Romanus, which is heretical, about the last pope, number 112. And I could go on and on with these guys. They just had, and the reason I know it so much, they just had a prophecy conference at Pikes Peak, Colorado. Now, why did I mention names? You asked me a question about the blood moon. If these guys are misusing the Word of God, going outside and getting extra biblical information, there's only two spirits out there. The Holy Spirit and the Satanic Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's already given, breathed into man. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All of Scripture. That's all we have. That's all we need. That's God's Word to us. And so when you start bringing in the blood moons, this is something that's extra biblical, outside the realm of the boundaries that God gave us. And the way you can test them, the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 18 gave a test to prophets. The test of the prophet was this: if he's speaking for me, what he says will come true in absolute detail, without variance. And so if any of these guys that are teaching these prophecies, then they don't come true in absolute detail. Well, the text says they're supposed to die. You go stone them to death. I'm not sure we need to do that, but that would shut down some of these crazies. But you've got to be careful, folks. You know what the Word of God exhorts all of us to do? Listen. Doesn't he exhort you to come to hear me answer questions at Prophecy Q&A? He exhorts you to study the Word. And that's where we get our answers. Not from Jimmy DeYoung, not from John Hagee, not from Chuck Missler, from the Word. So pay attention. I don't see all of you with your Bibles. We have a parameter by which we can study God's Word. And so in this entire, what his question was perfect. Did you hear his question? How to false prophets and false teachers play into eschatology. Now, replacement theology is one aspect of it. But when you stop to think about it, there's so much out there. And I just exhort you, I'm not the prophecy guru. You don't pay attention to me unless I conform to what the Word says. Paul shows up in Berea, has a fantastic meeting, preaches a great sermon. He's leaving town in the Berean and say, "Hey, Paul, not bad message, buddy. But we're going to check you out by the book as soon as you leave town." That's what we need to be, Bereans.
So, Samuel, I hope that helps you. We want to be Bereans. Use God's word. What does God's word say? Now, as I watched the rest of this video, Samuel, I did notice that he used a lot of scripture, and some of it taken out of context, applying it to the wrong people at the wrong point in time. Some of it is good. He does use scripture. He uses a lot of the scripture that we use. I think there are some things that are mixed up, though. For instance, and he uses Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as a constellation in the sky, referring to a constellation that takes place and goes backwards. Let me just say this, and I know that these are well-meaning people. We all want to, are looking for the rapture of the church to take place. We're all wanting for that to happen. We're so excited. We want the rapture to take place. Not before we are to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ, though. I mean, that should be the first and foremost idea in our minds of what we need to be doing to be Bereans, to read God's word and study it faithfully and set our hearts to understand what's going to take place in the future. So but I do think that we need to be careful about pulling things out of scripture. And I always tell people, be very, very, very careful about setting dates. Again, the rapture of the church is an imminent event. It's that way so that we know that we are to be pure and productive and prepared for the rapture to take place at any moment. So this is how we keep we are motivating ourselves to do the right things every single moment of the day, to be ready to give an account to how we lived our lives on this earth. You know, we're humans. I always use the analogy, you know, it's like we all know when tax day is, when it takes place, and the very day that it happens. But when do we all do our taxes? The night before. And that's the same way if we knew and we can pinpoint when this is going to take place, some humans will live whatever way that they want to, and then they might get serious. But no, the rapture being an imminent event, the only thing keeping it from happening is that God is holding the doors of heaven open for people to turn to Him, to repent from their sinful and wicked ways, to turn and to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And that's the only way that they can be eternally in a relationship with Christ forever. So, in this process, be very careful about looking at people that try to set dates. Let's just live every moment reading the scriptures, understanding that every event that's going to take place in the future are future events. In Bible prophecy, there are future events. They're yet to take place. So let's be busy about living and doing what God wants us to do. Thank you, Samuel. Thank you for watching. Your question was, can we validate the dates that the rabbis have given us? There are, as he said in this video, this certain group of sect of Jews live by a different calendar than the rest of the Jews live by. And the Jews live by a different calendar than what we live by, as they live by the calendar based on the moon. We live by the Gregorian calendar. You're really having to stretch this process, and, you know, doing enough research, you can make anything and any date kind of fall into place. And then you try to fit your scripture to these dates and all of that and how it makes sense. And, oh, you know, I see that this. Listen, just read God's word. Understand that the next event that's going to take place is the rapture of the church, and then it can happen at any moment. Thank you for sending in your question, Samuel. Appreciate it. And hopefully that helps you and studying more of Bible prophecy. Our next message that comes in to us, what will life be like? Janelle sends in a question. What will life be like during the Great Tribulation? I'm going to refer back to a question that was asked of Dad about the silence in the heavens.
Hello, my name is Ingrid, and I'm from Toronto, Canada. I don't know the chapter and verse, but in Revelation, there is a quote that says, "And there was silence in heaven for half an hour."
What that means, in chapter 6, 6 of the 7 seal judgments take place. In chapter 8, verse 1, the 7th seal judgment takes place. Now, from there, and out of that 7th seal judgment, comes the 7 trumpet judgments. And out of the 7 trumpet judgments come the 7 vial judgments. So there's a total of 21 judgments, and the next 7 after the first 7 come out of the last one, or the 7th. When you look at the rest of the book of Revelation, and you look at those 14 additional judgments, they're going to get progressively worse. It's going to be very bad. When you get over to the vial judgments in chapter 16, people are gnawing their tongue in pain. They're going to be in such pain. And so what happens there in chapter 8 and verse 1, those in the heavenlies realize what's coming, and they're silent. We're in the heavens. We're going to be there. We're going to know actually what's going on. Hell breaking loose on earth. And the half hour segment is just figurative. But silence is not. We're going to be in awe of the judgment that's unfolding on the earth. And that's one of the reasons that we should study Bible prophecy. Many people say, if we're not going to be here in the tribulation period, why in the world should we be studying about the tribulation? Number one reason is to give us the urgency of the moment, recognizing how close we are to the rapture. Number two is to give us the urgency of the moment to try to win as many of our loved ones, friends, and lost people to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's going to be hell on earth. So much so, we'll be silent in the heavens for the space of half an hour, or for a period of time, in awe of the judgment of Almighty God. And nobody has to face that judgment. They can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Thank you, Dad, for that question. Janelle, thank you for asking that question. Again, this is what we use to motivate us to tell others about what's going to take place, giving them the most precious gift of all, which is eternal life, and that they don't have to go through this period of time. There's no way we can even begin to understand what's going to take place during the tribulation period. I believe it's something that none of us have ever, through the history so far of this world, through what's taking place, we can ever explain what's going to take place during the tribulation period. It's a time of such sorrow and devastation on the earth, that even as we are in the heavens, we pause for the space of an amount of time in silence as we are watching what takes place. Hopefully, we right now, before the rapture takes place, before the God's plan, His events for the end time unfold, we are taking this time to be very serious about being about the Lord's work, which is bringing glory and honor to Him in all that we do, and then also being and telling others and giving them the story of the death, burial, and resurrection, the story of salvation, how they can be in a relationship with Christ, with God, forever. Kathy sends in a question. She says, "I don't know if you respond to this question, but I will ask just in case. I am intrigued with this paragraph from this devotion. We are living in Psalm 83. These nations mentioned, plus those mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and Daniel 11, are making ready for their attack on Israel. This attack takes place in the first 6 months of the 7-year-long tribulation period after the body of Christ, Christians, have departed the earth at the rapture. In another website, it was explained that the tribulation period is not technically 7 years, but that the seven-year period is Daniel's 70th week. See below. Well, Kathy, before I go any further, I'm going to let Dad respond to the pre-trib train of thought and why we believe in the pre-trib rapture.
His question is, what is the most compelling argument to a pre-tribulation rapture? And of course, for some of you that may not understand the terminology, the next event, as I see it from God's word, would be the rapture of the church, and then a seven-year tribulation period, and then the second coming of Christ, then the thousand-year millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, and eternity future. Now, what I just gave you was a pre-tribulation rapture understanding, because I said the rapture would take place before the seven-year period of time. There are other approaches to understanding how Bible prophecy will play out. For example, there's a mid-trib rapture, which means that the rapture of the church takes place midway through the tribulation. There is the pre-wrath approach to accepting the rapture of the church, and that basically means it goes about three-quarters way through the tribulation. There's the post-tribulation rapture, which means that's coming at the end of the tribulation, which in my opinion is the most ridiculous of all of the approaches, because that would mean the rapture had happened, you go up, you get on a white horse, and come right back. So I don't know why you'd even have a rapture there. But I have come to the conclusion, studying the entire Word of God, and from Genesis all the way through Revelation, taking a literal approach to interpreting all of Scripture. And that is key, the literal approach. And having done that, I cannot see how you could conclude any other than a pre-tribulation rapture. Now let me just give further information. The word church is used 19 times in the book of Revelation. It's used in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, verse 1 is depicting the rapture of the church. John sees the heavens open up, and then he hears, as it were, a trumpet talking with him, which said, come up hither. And John departs from this location and goes to another. And then the text says, and I will show you the things which must happen hereafter. Now, many people want to say, well, and they will argue with me, is that the rapture of the church? The word rapture is not there. Well, that's true. In fact, the word rapture is no place in the Bible. But neither is the word Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word Bible is not even in the Bible. So I don't care about the fact that the word is not there, but the procedure is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Jesus will shout, the archangel will shout, the trump of God will sound, and all of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with him in the air. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we will be changed and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Jesus Christ referred to the rapture in the upper room the night before he was crucified. Now, he mentioned it, but it went right over the heads of the disciples because all of them were having anxiety attacks. Remember, 6 months earlier, over in Caesarea Philippi, as recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and 17, when the transfiguration took place, just prior to that, Jesus told his disciples, and he changed. He took away the offer of the kingdom to the Jewish people, and then he told them what was going to happen next. He said, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, I'll be crucified, I'll be buried, and then I'll be resurrected from the dead. But in that upper room, before he was crucified the next day at the Passover Seder, referred to as the Last Supper, he said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. For when I saw, I would have told you. Now notice. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself. Now that's not the second coming. The second coming is coming back to the earth. At this point in time, we're going to be received up to Jesus Christ. So that's the rapture. He made the statement there, went right over his disciples' heads, and it did not surface again for somewhere in the area of 25 to 30 years when the Apostle Paul wrote the people at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians how it was going to happen. And so they understood the rapture at that point in time. And so you take those principles I'm just talking about, you go to the book of Revelation chapter 4, and when you hear a trumpet sound, as it were, talking with me, that's apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic comes from the Greek word apocalypsis, to reveal, foretell, to make known, to prophesy. And so that makes it a symbol, and that's, those symbols are used in four books, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation. But that symbol, then, when you compare it with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, helps us to recognize that's the rapture. Now, I gave you that information to tell you in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the word church is used 19 times. After chapter 4, verse 1, it's not used, except in the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 16, where it is basically reflecting back. It's not talking about the church being involved. And so for the first statement I would make is, and I'm going to go more than just one, because I think it's a compilation of verses and passages, but the first statement I would make is that the rapture takes place before the tribulation period, because in the 16 chapters of detailed information about the rapture of the church, the church is not there. The word Israel is used during that time 26 times, or 87% of the times that the word Israel is used in the seven-year period of time. And the seven-year period of time is for the purpose of doing three things. First of all, leading and bringing the Jews to Jesus Christ. Secondly, bringing an end to Gentile world powers. That's Daniel chapter 2, the stone hitting the image of the beast, and the stone becoming a mountain. That's Jesus Christ, the stone, the mountain, his kingdom. And then that image of the beast, or the image of man, would be the Gentile world powers. And the Gentile world powers have to be defeated in the seven-year period of time. The third reason for the seven-year period of time is to take the satanic trinity, Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet, and bring their activities to an end. Chapter 19, Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire. Chapter 20, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, released for a short season, and then he is thrown into the lake of fire. And so when I look at that scenario from a literal perspective, I don't see the church in the 16 chapters, detailed information. In chapter 3, when John wrote to the church at Philadelphia in verse 10, he uses proper grammar, English and Greek, and he says, I will keep you from that hour of temptation, the hour of the tribulation period. Also, when Paul was asked by the Thessalonians, he said that he'd just been there 3 weeks early. He had led him to the Lord. He taught him about the day of the Lord. And then they heard this something about the rapture. And they said, well, the rapture must have happened. He said, no, it hasn't happened. Well, they were saying, how do you know that? He said, because the day of the Lord is not in operation yet. Now, the day of the Lord is used, it was introduced by Joel in his prophecy, but it's used 72 times in the scriptures. And the day of the Lord is that time after the rapture, does not include the rapture, all through the 1,007 years, 7 years of tribulation, 1,000-year kingdom, and the day of the Lord concludes before the great white throne judgment. Because remember, Jesus, who's the judge of the great white throne judgment, when he's there, the earth and the heaven had fled away from him. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, when they're destroyed. So you have a boundary for the day of the Lord between just after the rapture of the church and just before the great white throne judgment. Now, that's a general usage of that term, day of the Lord. The specific usage is when Jesus Christ steps back on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. That is the specific usage of that same term, the day of the Lord. Well, the argument by Paul was, we're not in the day of the Lord. How could the rapture had happened? And if you remember the definition Paul gave, it included the seven-year tribulation. So if he's telling the people of Thessaloniki, you're not in the day of the Lord, thus the rapture hasn't happened, then he's saying it happens before that seven-year period of time. In addition to that, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, he makes a similar statement as he does in to the church in Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, I will keep you from that hour of temptation. Another reason I would say it's the case, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, describes the 70 weeks of Daniel are a 490-year period of time. Well, the text tells us in chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, that 483 of those years, or 69 of the 70 weeks, or 173,880 days, to be exact, have happened until the crucifixion of Christ. And then there's a gap. And then there comes a seven-year period of time, Daniel 9:27. Now, the church was not in those first 430 years, those first 69 weeks, those first 173,880 days. And so that last week, the 70th week of Daniel, to be consistent with your hermeneutic, to be consistent with God's plan, the church is not in that seven-year period of time. I hope that'll start you along the path of understanding that the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation.
Okay, hopefully that will help you in your question that you sent in to me. And you copied part of a portion of someone's explanation as to the 70th week of Daniel, or a pre-trib rapture process. And I really, it's hard to comment on somebody. If you're asking what we would think about it, I don't like it. That's as simple as can be. I don't want to waste the time to read it in our prophecy Q&A session. This is, again, how we teach Bible prophecy. I'm sure this gentleman is making a point, and I'm not sure what his point is or why he's trying to make that point. I think that's what you got to look at. What is the reasoning for him? You didn't include that in this copy, this portion that you copied to me. So maybe if you want to include the link to his website, who he is. But you look at a person's eschatology. Why is this a big deal to him that that the 70th week of Daniel doesn't play into and it's not the tribulation period? I think that that will help you understand where this person's coming from. Again, I take you back to the trio of triplets and the hermeneutics of studying Bible prophecy. And in hermeneutics is the science of interpreting Scripture. The three strands of the human family. There is three strands, and then there are the three books. The three strands, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. The three books, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation, which pertains to Daniel to the Gentiles, Ezekiel to the Jews, and Revelation to the Christians. And then the three remaining timeline on God's order of events that are going to take place, the rapture, the return of Jesus Christ, and then the great white throne judgment. So as you look at all of that, hopefully that will help you to understand. And again, there are many programs that we have done on this, and we've answered this question. But if you're asking me what I think of what the guy says, I don't like it. Anyway, I'm sure he's trying his best to understand future events. And it's not that complicated. I think that we make it complicated. And sometimes I'm not sure what people's point, what point they're trying to make when they put together these articles and try to figure out things. But anyway, thank you, Kathy, for sending that in to us. Kel Gorski sends in a question. The question is, in Ezekiel 38, it is mentioned when the people are safe in their land. Is this an indication of the seven-year peace treaty the Antichrist will make in Daniel 9:27? Again, let me take you back to Dad and let him give you his thoughts on the Antichrist.
Okay, Antichrist. The Antichrist, you're correct, will not appear on the earth, will not move into a position until after the rapture of the church. And that's basically 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and following, where it talks about the rapture the word in the King James is talking about a falling away, because they take and they interpret the word apostasia as apostasy. That's not the interpretation of apostasia in Greek. The interpretation of apostasia, that's only used twice in the Bible, is to leave one place and go to another. And it's just logical. If the rapture was going to happen when there was apostasy, the rapture would have happened in the first century. What did Paul do? He got Titus and Timothy. He trained them up and he sent them to the churches to do what? Strengthen the churches, make sure the leadership was right, because they were already into apostasy. So if that was the sign, the rapture would have happened, you know, what, less than 2,000 years ago. But the word means to part from one place, go to another. And so that's exactly what's going to happen at the rapture. We depart this place and go to another. And that being the case, then it says that then the Antichrist, the wicked one, son of perdition, man of sin, then he will appear. So that is correct. The false prophet in chapter 13, and chapter 13 is the detailed passage of Scripture dealing with the Antichrist and the false prophet. Also Satan, because it says Satan energizes, gives the authority and the seat of authority and the power to do what he's going to do to these two individuals, the false prophet and Antichrist. Both of them are male human beings, and Satan energizes them. He energizes the beast, and that's the word used 42 times from chapter 13, verse 1 to the end of the book of Revelation, referring to the Antichrist. And so therefore, Antichrist comes first. He is energized by Satan. You get down to chapter 13, verse 11, the false prophet comes on the scene, and he is going to be the one who's going to cause everybody else on the earth to worship the beast. And what happens is, Antichrist in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period goes to Rome, Italy. He establishes the false church. The word beast is used 8 times in chapter 17 of Revelation. And so the beast has control of the false church at the midway point. The revived Roman Empire rises up, destroys the false church. Antichrist then goes to Jerusalem. At that time, there will be a temple in Jerusalem. He walks into the Holy of Holies, commits the abomination of desolation by claiming to be God. As he leaves, the false prophet shows up, who is doing all the signs and wonders, all the same miracles that the Antichrist did. In fact, he went beyond the Antichrist. The false prophet calls fire out of heaven, and the Antichrist never did that. So he's a miracle worker as well, and he puts an image of the beast in the Holy of Holies. And at that point, he makes this image talk and move, and the world, by the false prophet, is compelled to worship the image of the beast. Where does the beast or Antichrist go? He goes to Babylon, the literal city of Babylon. That's Revelation chapter 18, and he sets up the world economic system there. And so the Antichrist comes on the scene first. False prophet comes in about midway point through the tribulation period. He has to be in power when the Antichrist walks into the Holy of Holies and commits the abomination of desolation. So that will be the case there. One of them is a Gentile, the other is a Jew. The Antichrist is a Gentile, the false prophet is a Jew. And that's how it all comes into play.
Now, Cal, in response to your question, is this the peace treaty that's talked about in Daniel 9:27? Yes, and that's how we indicate when the battle of Gog and Magog, the battle in Ezekiel 38, takes place. Again, the nations are mentioned that will come against Israel, and those nations are in play today. Egypt and Syria will be the first two nations that come, as from Daniel chapter 11. And then the nations that are there in Ezekiel 38, Persia, Libya, Sudan, Somalia, Ethiopia, and then from Psalm 83, we get the other nations that will come against Israel. So a compilation of all of those nations. Of course, Persia would be Iran, Pakistan, and Afghanistan would come against Israel. And that's the indication that we get of when it will take place. A question's been asked, how do we determine that that war will take place in the first half of the tribulation period? Because it says when Israel, and that's the verse that you referred to in Ezekiel 38, verse 11, you will say, oh, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. And that's a military term, an unwalled village. That means that there's no reason for them to fear. We know that that's the first thing that happens, that the Antichrist, which in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, is the man on a white horse. He's coming with peace. He comes in peace. He confirms a peace agreement with Israel, as Daniel 9:27 says, and then that's the beginning of the tribulation period. Hopefully that helps you, Kel. Thank you for sending that in and for being a wise student of the Word. You knew that that is where we got that information from, confirming Daniel 9:27 and Ezekiel 38. It's inductive Bible study. You know, you have to use all of these. You have to be a student of the Word and studying God's Word, pulling pieces from different parts of the books. Again, none of the prophetic books, none of the books of the Bible will contradict one another. And so as you do that, that will help you in determining the events that take place. Again, a lot of people just try to pull certain sections out and try to make it make sense. But once you combine everything, the whole principles for understanding Bible prophecy, that will help you determine the timeline of events that take place in the future. Again, all of these people that have different theories and different philosophies and theology, we've always said your eschatology determines your theology. I think everyone desires to see the rapture take place, and everybody's trying to, they're so enthralled with this event taking place. This is only one portion, although it is a large portion of the Bible, a third of God's Word, which is there so that we can stay the course and we stay steady. We see. You know, I've used this analogy so many times that it makes so much sense. When pilots land a plane and they're coming down onto a runway, they keep their eyes on the end of the runway so that the plane won't crash. If they were to look at the runway where they were going to put the plane down, where it was first going to touch down, they would drive that plane right into the ground and it would crash. But pilots keep their eyes on the end of the runway. That's why I believe that God included so much prophecy in His Word so that we as Christians can keep our eyes on the end of the runway, so that we know where we are, so that we can be prepared, that we can live every single day. How do we live? Well, Christ shows us. He gives us an example of how to live. The spiritual application of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells us how we should be living our lives. The rest of the books in the New Testament, constant. I've been doing my quiet time in the book of Ephesians. So much information in every single book as to how we are to live our lives as believers on this earth today. Only preparing us for the rapture of the church to take place and helping us to prepare those around us, our family members, our neighbors in our neighborhood and people that we work with. So in all of this, as you study Bible prophecy, don't try to come. And I mean, I've seen people get so upset, and I've gone to churches where people say, you know, this has split my church and this has done this. And this is not to cause a spirit of division. This is to unite us so that we might be prepared. We're to encourage one another with these words. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, hey, and you know, everything about these events, this is to encourage us. You should be encouraged by this information, not be trying to pick apart everybody's thoughts and beliefs. And again, you know, I understand that there are many people out there that have different ways of thinking about Bible prophecy. There are different events where they line up. But we must start with the first premise that the rapture is the next thing to happen on God's timetable. You know, if you look at all of Bible prophecy and you use the proper understanding of Bible prophecy and studying it, you have to come to that conclusion that the next event, an imminent event that could happen at any moment, you know, none of us knows when that's going to take place. We can't point to stars in the skies or moons lining up or, you know, for the rapture to take place. The rapture is the next thing. All we can look at is what we do on a daily basis. We look at what's happening around the world that are talking about events that happen after the rapture. And if those events are close to taking place, how close are we to the rapture of the church? Let me encourage you to keep studying Bible prophecy. Keep sending in your questions. Keep studying. Again, God gave us this brain so that we could study and look at His Word. He gave us His Word and how He communicates with us. And so keep studying that. Be Bereans. Look at the Word. Test me. Look at what God says and what we say and be about the Lord's work. You know, the rapture could happen at any moment, and that's my prayer. Revelation 22:20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." That's our prayer today for you. Keep studying God's Word. Keep looking up. Until.